Amen. You can open up your Bibles with me to the book of Ezekiel. We'll be covering chapters 25 and 26 tonight. Around chapter 33, Ezekiel changes, and it becomes very prophetic in nature. In fact, the last 20 or so chapters in the book of Ezekiel are every bit as prophetic as Revelation and the book of Daniel. You ladies, some of you ladies that are going to the women's studies on Tuesday nights or Tuesday day, you guys are going through the book of Revelation. It's like a perfect fit. It's like an unplanned perfect fit. It's almost like God's really in control. He's in charge. And he's put it together. I encourage you, hey, if you're looking for something to read, pick up a book on prophecy. Dave Hunt's got a great book on prophecy. Tim LaHaye's got several of them. I told you about a book I finished last year called The Merciful God of Prophecy. Tremendous book, because it not only talks about prophecy, but what prophecy reveals about God and how merciful he is. It really is a tremendous book, because judgment, often when you get into the topic of judgment, God is misrepresented just tremendously. So it may be good to read something like that as we get closer to it. We've got three studies before we get to that prophetic aspect. We're going to be talking about the judgment of the surrounding nations tonight. We're going to start the city of Tyre. And then next week, we're going to talk about the Antichrist as the Prince of Tyre and the King of Tyre and Satan. So we're going to talk about Satan's foundations, where he began. Those are the next two chapters in the book of Ezekiel. And then we go to the judgment of Egypt for the next two, for our next study. And then following that, we'll be into the prophetic aspect of the book of Ezekiel. So that just gives you kind of a time frame. We're about 3 weeks out as we make our way through the book. And, there's just been so much more here in the book of Ezekiel than I remember from going through it the last time or reading it. It just never ceases to amaze me. Every time we go through it, it's like God just brings us a little bit deeper, doesn't he? He just continues to reveal things that just didn't see before. And that's certainly been the case for me. And I hope that's been the case for you as we have made our way through this book on Wednesday nights. Now, we had a server crash at the absolute worst possible time that you could have it, which is the only time that you're going to have one, the worst time. Pick out the worst time of the year for us to have one of our servers crash, and this would be it. It is the server that holds all of the tithing records. Now, before you panic too much, because we have had over 500 requests, I think maybe even a little bit more than that by now, over 500 requests for that information. We have hard copies of everything. We have hard copies of every month, so there's no information that is lost. But we have had to rebuild our system, rebuild and attach numbers to every individual that is given, and now we've got to go back month by month and put in what those individuals gave, and we are going to be sending those out early, Lord willing, because everything else is evil, if you don't say Lord willing. Lord willing, that's what James tells us. Lord willing, we're going to get those things out by Monday in the mail, and they should get to you guys on Monday, Tuesday. They should get to you guys by Wednesday and Thursday. So if you're one of those giving the request, and if you've called and asked where it's at, we've told you guys where it's at. We just wanted to let you know what happened. It came unglued. We've also sent that server out for data recovery, but that's going to take a couple of weeks. So we just decided, instead of waiting for the data recovery to take place, let's just rebuild this thing, get as much manpower as we can, putting these numbers back in the computer once again, and then get it to you guys. So there you have it. Pray for Troy. He's been doing the building stuff. Troy's standing in the back now, too, by the way. Wave everybody, Troy. All right, there he is. All right. You got kind of, the back of the hand wave for people. Troy's doing a lot of the building stuff. And then we had Bruce Parrish, who's a retired sheriff's officer, and he's done some of the building project, come alongside of us and help us from our end with our building project. And that's relieved Troy tremendously. And it's just really a godsend there. So Troy's getting back into doing more ministry and really enjoying that. He's getting ready to go to India on Monday, and then the server crashes. And, of course, it's a top priority. We've got to get those things to you guys. And so pray for Troy, because there's some pressure there. Get it done. And if you don't get it, talk to Troy. He'll be in India on Wednesday, so. Have a tough time getting a hold of him. All right, with that said, if you're visiting here with us tonight, we want to welcome you. It is our prayer that the Lord would reach out and touch your heart while you're here, that as you take time to open up His Word that was inspired by Him. And according to the Bible, He preserved His Word from generation to generation. May God reach out through those words and touch your heart. The Bible declares that it is alive, that it actually gets inside of us and it starts to work within us. That's why we take time to go through Bible studies like we're going through tonight. We're going to be covering two chapters out of the book of Ezekiel tonight, covering John on Sunday morning in a series we've entitled Encounters with Jesus. We ask that during the time of our study that you would remain seated, keeping the movement down to a minimum. We'll be here until about 7:10 or so, maybe 7:15, and then we'll be dismissing you. Cell phones, pagers, go ahead and check them. Make sure that they're off so they don't distract us away from the Word of God. As we're taking time to pour in, let's prepare our hearts to go before the Lord with prayer. Father, we do let's do this. Father, we do want to lift before you Haiti and what's going on there. Lord, we just see this tragedy that has taken place, and it just seems like there's just kind of a helplessness in really being able to get the aid that is available down to the people who are there. And we pray, Lord, as many Christians are now getting into the area of Haiti, that your Spirit would be with them, that you would lead them and direct them. We pray that the help would get right to where the help goes and speak to our hearts as well, as far as what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to be involved. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless this Bible study tonight as we set our hearts and minds upon you. We also pray for those that are doing the data input in rebuilding those records, that it would go smoothly. We'd have all those records out quickly. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We have been looking about what we can do and how we can get involved with Haiti, with the relief in Haiti. And finally, what we've decided is to partner with Samaritan's Purse, because Samaritan's Purse has already gotten in there. They're already there. They're already moving. They're doing a lot to bring fresh water into places that don't have it. And I believe it would be best for us as a body, instead of taking a collection and then trying to figure out where that collection would go. It's what we've done with, you know, crisis in the past. It's what we'll do in the future as well. But it looks like the quickest way that we can get involved and make an impact there is by getting involved with Samaritan's Purse. So you can just type in, you know, Samaritan's Purse. Go online. You can look at what they're doing there. They've got the latest updates for the things that they're doing, and they've got a donate page there. So if you've been looking and the Lord's been speaking to you about just getting involved, helping out with whatever it is that the Lord lays upon your heart, then that's how we've done it. That's how I've done it personally. That's how we're doing it, and that's how we're encouraging you guys to do it instead of trying to flow. If the money flows through us, it's just going to take so long to get there. There's so many needs that Samaritan's Purse has. It's a perfect fit. That is Franklin Graham's organization. If you're not familiar with Samaritan's Purse, it's a great organization. It's one that I support personally. That's just, you know, one of the few charities that I support personally as well. All right. So with that said, and your Bible's open to Ezekiel 25. We're going to be covering 25 and 26 today. Here in Ezekiel, there is a transition in the book. We've had God, up to this point, giving warnings and talking to Jerusalem about the judgment that is coming their way. The judgment has already happened now. By chapter 25, Jerusalem has been judged. The walls have been breached. They have been taken into captivity and swept into what would be the dispersion. They will not return for 70 years. And so now God speaks to Ezekiel about the surrounding nations, those that will be judged around them. Chapter 25 deals with several different surrounding nations. We'll talk about those. And then chapter 26, we are introduced directly into the city of Tyre. And there's some interesting things. We have three chapters in Ezekiel on Tyre. We'll cover one of them today and two of them next week. So let's start with verse 1 of Ezekiel 25. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them, saying to the Ammonites, Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you say, Ah, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, and they will set their encampment among you, and make their dwellings among you, that you shall eat your fruit, and they shall drink your milk. They shall eat your fruit, and they will drink your milk. Now, the Ammonites, the foundation of the Ammonites were one of the people groups that came from Lot. You remember that God blessed Lot and Abraham tremendously, both of them, so that the herds could not be kept together. They had to separate the herdsmen from Lot's, you know, what from Lot's herds, and the herdsmen from Abraham's herds had problems going on. And so Abraham said to Lot, you go whatever direction you want to go, and I'll go the other way. Which is tremendously trusting God, isn't it? To be able to say, look around you at all the land, and you go wherever you want to go. And the Bible says that Lot looked towards the well-watered plains of Sodom. Totally different than the area is today. The area is desolate today. But then it was a green, fertile area. And he looked to the best of the land. Just it's man's heart. Tell him you can, you know, take your pick. He's going to look to the best. And that's what Lot did. Lot leaves and he takes his herds with him. And the Bible tells us that God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, lift up your head. Now, I don't think that he would have told Abraham to lift up his head had Abraham not been hanging his head. Abraham probably thought he just took the very best of the land and he turned into question mark man. You know what question mark man is? It's just this. That's question mark man. And God said, Abraham, lift up your head and look to the north and look to the south, look to the east and look to the west and look at everything that is out there in this entire land I have given to you and to your descendants. That includes that area. God was once again encouraging him. I'm the one who's really in charge. I'm the one that's really working upon your life. The Bible says it is God that brings promotions. Promotions don't come from the north or the south or the east or the west, but promotions come from the Lord. So it's true with every aspect of our lives. We think we're losing something. We think we haven't gained favor with an individual or we missed a promotion. You know what? These things are all in God's hands. Well, Lot, of course, went from looking towards Sodom to moving into the plains of Sodom to moving into the city of Sodom. And the Bible tells us his righteous heart was vexed day and night by the sin of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Not only their homosexuality, but also their complete and utter neglect of anybody that had need. They didn't care about the poor. They didn't care about the widows. And this is one of the reasons that God judged them. What happened in Sodom was they got so caught up in pleasure seeking that they didn't care about anybody that was struggling. They didn't reach out to help anyone. And God judged them for it. And you remember that an angel had to come and take Lot by his hand and drag him out. And as he left, his wife was still connected to Sodom. She was connected to the world. And she turned around and she turned into a pillar of salt. Salt moved in Lot. Moved into a cave with his two daughters because he was afraid to go to a town. The town that he had lived in had just blown up. You remember he had told the angels, what about this small town nearby? I'm going to move over there. And the angel said, go, because I can't do anything until you get there. And so Lot left and he ended up leaving that town and moving into a cave with his two daughters. And because there were no men around, the two daughters conspired together to get their father drunk and to sleep with him. And both of them were impregnated by their father. What a tragic end for Lot. Now, that's a pretty quick rundown on the life of Lot. But what a tragic end for a man that has a heart that is vexed by sin day and night. That he would spend the rest of his life living among caves with his son's grandsons for the rest of his life. There's his son and his grandsons. I don't know what you would call them. For the rest of his life. That is a tragedy. Now, the Ammonites were one of those people groups. And the Ammonites became enemies of Israel as the people of Ammon grew, Israel grew. They became enemies of them. And God says the reason that he's judging them is because they delighted in their downfall. When the Ammonites had heard that Nebuchadnezzar had marched on Jerusalem, they delighted in the downfall and the destruction of Israel. And so God said, well, your time of judgment has come as well. Now, we look ahead here a little bit. Look to verse 8, thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Israel is like all the nations. Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab of cities and the cities on the frontier, the glory of the country. Moab is the other one. One of the daughters had a son named Ammon. The other daughter had a son named Moab. So the Moabites come from one of the daughters. The Ammonites come from another one of the daughters. Now, that's pretty dicey background for an entire people group when you think about it, isn't it? That is their heritage and that is their history. And you might think that God would be at a distance from them, and certainly God is judging them here. But do you remember who was a Moabite? Do you remember who was a Moabitess? Ruth. And you remember that Ruth married Boaz. Boaz had a son by the name of, or Boaz and Ruth had a son by the name of Jesse, who had a son, youngest son, by the name of David, who God made a promise to, that from you, David, will come the Messiah, who will one day sit on my throne, which means that there is a Moabite in the descendants of the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? Don't you just wonder at the tremendous grace of God when you look at the how God's just not afraid to get near us and how messed up we have been in the past, or maybe even how messed up we are now, that God's not afraid to get near and into our lives and just make something beautiful out of something that is absolutely hideous. And I think that that is the case here as well. Now we jump ahead a little bit. We come to the Edomites. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. Thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah, and taking vengeance, and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate of Teman and Dedan shall fall by the sword. So the same thing, they are judged as well for the way that they have felt about that. Verse 15, thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred. Now, the Philistines had been enemies of Israel for many, many years. The Philistines were a coastland people. They lived near the coast. They not only were in the area of Israel, they were also beyond that and up further north along the coast as well. Of course, during the days of King Saul, the last days of the judges, during Samuel, King Saul, during David, David was the one who really subdued the Philistines, who really ended up defeating them. You remember that Samson had his dealings with the Philistines as well. And so God here speaks of their judgment. Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off, and then verse 17, and I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Then I lay my vengeance upon them. Now, verse 1 of chapter 26, and it will come to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, ah, she is broken, who was a gateway of these people. Now she is turned over to me, and I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. Now, it's never a good thing when God says, I am against you. City of Tyre, Hiram, the king of Tyre, had been friends with David, didn't have such a good relationship with Solomon, and we'll talk a little bit more here about Tyre, but Tyre is about to be taken captive by the Babylonians as well. Nebuchadnezzar will march on Tyre as well. Now, Tyre is an interesting city. It's the capital of Phoenicia. Jezebel came from the city of Tyre. Jezebel had a father who was the king of Tyre, or Phoenicia, whose name was Ethbaal, which literally means the prince of Baal. Baal was kind of a, it's a word for Lord, the closest word in the English language that we have for it is Lord. And you had Baal Marduk, Baal Zebub. Was probably the most common. He was a Philistine god from Ekron. And so here you had this priest of Baal whose daughter marries Ahab, the king of Israel, during the days of Elijah. And she's got her connections to Tyre. And she converts Ahab. Ahab starts to worship Baal. And that sweeps through all of the people. And all of the people start to worship Baal. So finally, you remember there's a confrontation with 450 prophets of Baal with Elijah up on Mount Carmel. And Elijah gives that great statement. If Baal is God, serve him. And if God is God, then serve him and live for him. Now, Tyre has that in its background. Tyre is today in the area of Lebanon, or would be in the area of Lebanon. We're going to read here that God is going to give a prophecy, some prophecies about Tyre that are pretty striking. Let's read on here a little bit more, and we'll get into some more details. Verse 4. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. Now, the area of Tyre today looks radically different than it did during biblical times. In biblical times, there was a coastline and there was an island. The coastline pitched out a little bit towards the island, if you could picture that in your mind, and an island. The city of Tyre was on the island and up on the main coast as well. They were a ship-bearing people. We're going to see that as we continue on and we get into chapter 27. They built ships. In fact, they built beautiful ships. And they dwelled on this island because they thought it was secure. Now, how much they dwelled on the island before Alexander the Great marched on them, we don't really know. But when Nebuchadnezzar marched on the city of Tyre, he utterly destroyed it. But he didn't destroy the island. He couldn't get out to the island, or he didn't get out to the island. I shouldn't say he couldn't have got out into the island, because I'm sure he could have, had he put enough time into it. But rather than mess with it, the island is a half a mile out in the water, he leaves. Now, 300 years later, Alexander the Great is making his march on the Persian Empire. The Persians have marched down into the area of Greece. They've destroyed the Acropolis. Alexander the Great is now on his vengeance. And he's coming back and he's marched all the way up through the region of Persia, back around. He's coming down to Egypt. And on his way down to Egypt, all the cities are just surrendering to him. Jerusalem will surrender to him. Sidon surrenders to him. The rest of the cities surrender to him. When they come to Tyre, Tyre has now moved from the mainland. There's now no city on the mainland at all. And they have all moved out into the island. And so a couple of representatives meet with Alexander the Great. And, they give him some homage for, he's a conqueror. But they feel pretty secure that no one can get to them. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't able to get to the island. They feel pretty secure no one's going to get to them. And so when Alexander the Great says, I want to go and worship at one of your temples that are on the island, they tell him no. And so Alexander the Great decides to reach out one more time. He sends two unarmed guards over to the island with the gift and just saying to them, I want to come over and I want to worship at your temple. They bring these unarmed guards up on the walls. They cut their throats in front of Alexander the Great and they throw them in the water. Now, what do we know about Alexander the Great? He is a type A personality to the max. And when they killed those two guys in front of him and pushed their bodies down off the walls on that island, Alexander the Great made a commitment. I'm going to get that island. And he did two things. He ordered ships to come from all different nations. And he had to send out, remember, these guys are going to have to go along the coastline. They're going to have to get to these different nations. They're going to have to gather the ships from places he has conquered. And then they're going to have to come back to the island. So he sends out, he dispatches his people to get his ships. By the time he's ready to attack them, the ships show up. And then he begins the project of building a land bridge from the mainland of Tyre out to the island of Tyre. He just got to get close enough for his siege machines where he's able to, shoot his arrows and shoot his rocks over against the wall and break through the wall. That's what we have here when the prophecy says, your walls will be broken through. Now, Alexander the Great, in order to build this siege, land bridge to bring his siege machines out to, he needed rubble. So they started throwing everything they could possibly find in the area into the sea. He had to fill up the sea out to a half a mile, completely fill it in, making a complete land bridge. And it got deeper as it got out near the island. They went to the old city of Tyre, and they scraped it clean. They took, boulders from that city, threw it into the ocean. When they ran out of those, they went and they cut wood and they threw it into the ocean and they built the land bridge. They actually went one way. The ocean dropped off far. They realized they'd went the wrong way. They had to come back and they had to build it, complete it the rest of the way. They finally set up their siege machines. They're able to battle against the wall. They're able to break through. The ships come. The ships surround the island. And Alexander the Great ends up taking the island of Tyre. Let's read on here now a little bit more. He says in verse 4, "And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock." Now, Alexander the Great is the one who fulfilled that. He made Tyre like the top of a rock. He, anything that they could find to throw in and to build that land bridge, he did. Then it goes on to say, "And it will be a place of spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken." Now, at this point, there's a couple of different ideas about this prophecy. The prophecy is about to come to the place where it says, "And Tyre will never be built again." That's going to be said a couple of times here in this chapter. Tyre will never be built again. There is an area that is about 3 miles away from the island. If you go over to the mainland and come down three miles away from the island, that is an area that has never been rebuilt, that today is a wildlife preserve. And there are those who believe that that was the original city of Tyre. Nobody knows where the original city was because it was scraped clean. Usually you have ruins to go and find. Nobody knows exactly where the city was. So there are those that say this wildlife preserve was the city of Tyre. It will never be rebuilt now because there's been there's an edict in Lebanon now that they can't build out in the area. So that literally fulfills it. The city of Seir is there today. They've taken the land bridge that Alexander had built and they've widened it. And today, if you go on Google Maps, type in Tyre in Google Maps and just look at it, you'll see that the coast goes up. It actually comes out around what used to be the island and comes back in. So it's been filled in, the complete width of the island now. Alexander the Great built a little land bridge. They just kept adding to it and adding to it and adding to it. And now there's buildings that are built, not only on the island being built up, there's buildings that are built on the causeway, we could say, I think for lack of a better term. And then there's buildings that are built on the mainland area as well. So there are those who will say, well, here it says Tyre will never be built again. Here we have Tyre being built up in the city of Seir in its place. So some say, well, that preserve is really where Tyre is at. Maybe. Maybe they're right. Maybe the complete destruction of Tyre is yet in the future. The Antichrist is called the Prince of Tyre in chapter 28 or 27. Satan himself is called the King of Tyre. There are those scholars, biblical scholars, who believe that the Antichrist is actually going to come out of Syria and have connections to Tyre. And that when the final earthquake, the Bible tells us about an earthquake that shakes the earth and swallows islands up, and that this area is going to be completely swallowed up and destroyed and never built again. So perhaps, just as the first, this prophecy is written, and oftentimes prophecies are like this. Prophecies are given, there's gaps in the prophecies, but you don't really know where the gaps are. So Nebuchadnezzar destroys the mainland of Tyre, but it's not scraped like a rock until 300 years later when Alexander the Great comes in. If you read this from their perspective of looking into the future, it would look like it was going to be all one event. But we know that there was a 300-year gap between those two events. So it's possible that there was another gap. In fact, it was slightly rebuilt and then destroyed again by the Turks in 1291. And so we do know that there was another gap in there. Which one's true? Are the people that swear, well, it's that you know, that nature preserve is where Tyre used to be, or the complete destruction of Tyre is still in the future. I don't know. What I do know is in the end, we're going to look back and see that this has been fulfilled the exact way that it needs to be fulfilled. Here it goes on to say here in verse, so we've got the walls are destroyed. She scraped clean like dust. Verse 5, it shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. By the way, they do spread their nets. They have like a little fishing village that is in the nature preserve. And they do spread their nets. If you ever see pictures of Tyre where they have them spreading their nets with this prophecy underneath it, it's the nature preserve that they're taking pictures of. So the nature preserve is a place where they do spread their nets. For I have spoken, says the Lord God, it shall become plunder for the nations. Also her daughter villages, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword. They shall know that I am the Lord. Tyre was a rather prosperous community. They had gone out and planted cities, for a lack of a better term. They had planted cities in different places. And God says, those cities will also be judged. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar. Now God gets specific about the first attack that's taking place. King of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, with horsemen, and with an army with many people. And I will slay with the sword your daughter, villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense around you. So the city of Tyre that was on the mainland, he completely destroyed. Again, there's conflicting reports as to how built up the island is at this point. And he will direct his battering rams against your walls. And with his axes, he will break down the towers. Because of the abundance of the horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake, and the noise of horsemen and wagons and chariots when he enters the gates, as men enter the city that has been breached. With the hoofs of their horses, he will trample all of your streets, and he will slay your people with the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your streets, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for the spreading of nets, and you shall never be rebuilt. For I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. So that's pretty direct. And again, remember, not everything is done yet. There's still prophecies that are not fulfilled. When we talk about the nation of Israel, God had said of the nation of Israel that Israel was going to, that he was going to restore the land, restore the people to the land, and then he was going to allow them to live in peace. Now we know that 2/3 of that has been done. God has restored the land of Israel. As we get further in the book of Ezekiel, we're going to talk about the restoration of the land of Israel, and it really is phenomenal. And then God brought Jewish people from all around the world back to the nation of Israel. In the year 1850, there were under 50,000 Jews in Israel. Today, there's 5.5 million Jews that live in Israel, about 1.5 million Palestinians and 5.5 million Jews that live in Israel. They have been restored to the land. They have returned to Jerusalem. In 1973, they took control of Jerusalem for the first time since Vespasian marched on Jerusalem. They ended up taking control of that city. However, they're not living in peace. God had said, I'm going to restore the land. I'm going to restore the people to the land. And they are going to live in peace. Well, they're not living in peace now. Why? Because that's yet in the future. Tyre, most likely, maybe the city was built in the nature preserve. I wouldn't make a point of arguing against them. But perhaps also, it's just in the future. And the real truth of it is, sometimes we draw hard lines where we don't need to. Sometimes we, you know, this is the way it is, and it's a nature preserve, and it's never going to be rebuilt again. When maybe you'd be shocked to find out, well, nope, it just hadn't been destroyed completely yet. That God's, you know, that's yet in the future, and that there's a gap here. There's many prophecies that have been partially fulfilled and are not completely fulfilled yet. I think that is the same with the city of Tyre. At least I think. It goes on to say here, I will put an end to the sound of your songs and the sound of your harps. Actually, where are we at? Verse 15? All right. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall? When the wonder city, when slaughter is made in the midst of you, then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, take off their embroidered garment. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you. They will take up a lamentation for you and say to you, how you have perished, one who inhabited seafaring men, a renowned city, who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants, who caused their terror to be on her inhabitants. Now, that statement is one of the reasons that I believe that the city of Tyre has yet to be completely destroyed. The prophecy certainly is partially fulfilled in a phenomenal way, that God would even use Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great himself, historians tell us, carried some of the bricks to throw into the water. Alexander the Great himself fulfilled Scripture in scraping that area clean. It becomes, again, one of the proofs that the Bible is true and that we can trust it, that prophecy is going to come to pass. Now, Tyre, up to this point in history, has never caused terror to be on all of her inhabitants. And he's talking about those that were the surrounding cities. Although Tyre had been a tremendous city economically, it had never been a military city and has never been a military city. So it causes many to believe that as the last days begin to be established, there are even those theologians or scholars who believe that Tyre is going to be built up to the point of being Mystery Babylon. They actually believe that Tyre will be Mystery Babylon because when it goes into describing what Tyre is like here, it's obvious that it's not the Tyre that we have seen so far in history, and that it very well could be. There's also the idea that maybe it's one of the twin Babylons, that Babylon itself, literally Iraq, they rebuild Babylon, and they build Tyre as a kind of like a community that also helps to enrich the world. And somehow with their military might, they cause terror. Verse 18, now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you, great waters cover you. Now again, that has not been fulfilled. The city has been thrown into the water. The rocks, the bricks from the city have been thrown into the water, but the waters haven't been completely covered yet. And we know in Revelation that the islands of the world will be covered completely in water. So most likely this is speaking of a fulfillment in the future. Then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old. I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish glory in the land of the living. And I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. So the judgment upon Tyre is going to be so severe that they will literally be a terror. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God. Now, Bible prophecy. It's a lot better looking from when it's happened backwards. It's a lot more difficult to look into the future and to try to predict exactly what Bible prophecy is going to fulfill. Why did God give us prophecy? I think that God gave us Bible prophecy. In fact, the Bible says it, so that we can know that what God says is true. In other words, God says, find anybody else that can tell you the future. Now, this is a tremendous fulfillment of prophecy, that the city has been scraped clean and thrown into the sea. Just think about that. You know, I was reading today, the whole entire passage and the fulfillment of this has become somewhat of a point of contention between atheists and Christians. Because there have been Christians for a long time that have said, well, it will never be rebuilt again, and it's not going to be rebuilt, referring to the nature preserve where they believe that it was. And then atheists have gone by and taken pictures of Tyre and then said, well, here it is still. And it's become a point of contention. Now, God's given us this prophecy that it would be scraped apart and thrown into the sea. That's pretty specific. City of Tyre is going to be scraped and thrown into the sea, and then we see it's actually fulfilled in history. And by the way, there is no doubt that this was written before Alexander the Great. Just in case you're thinking, well, maybe that portion of Ezekiel was written later on. There's no doubt, nobody questions that it was written before Alexander the Great. Then Alexander the Great shows up, he scrapes it and throws it into the sea. And that ought to give us just tremendous confidence that the Word of God is true. And it's something that can be trusted. Now, will it be destroyed in the future? I believe so. Could it be that the nature preserve is the place and that it's already been fulfilled? Maybe. Maybe that's the case. Again, I wouldn't argue against it, but it sure seems to me, as you read this, that God's got a plan for Tyre. Plus, I have this question. Why is the Antichrist referred to as the Prince of Tyre? And why is Satan himself referred to as the King of Tyre? If God doesn't have some kind of a future plan for the city of Tyre being involved in the last days, perhaps the rise of the Antichrist. Again, we'll talk more about that as we get into the Prince of Tyre and the King of Tyre in our next study together. But you wonder, it's pretty significant. It's a significant place when Satan is compared to the King of Tyre and when the Antichrist is compared to the Prince of Tyre. I think it's got a lot more significance in prophecy than what we might think if we were to try to apply that nature preserve to the complete destruction. And as I said, that may be right. It would certainly fulfill it, because if the city of Tyre was there, then they, you know, made a decree that this is a nature preserve, it's never going to be rebuilt again, that would secure it, and God, you know, would have certainly have kept his word. But it seems to fit better that it's still in the future. All right? Stand up and pray with me, would you? Father, we are thankful for the truth of your word. And we realize that there will be all kinds of attacks that will come against your word. Just as there are those who say, well, the city of Tyre is there today, rebuilt on the island. God said it would never be rebuilt, and therefore his word isn't true. When in fact, the passage speaks of the opposite. It actually speaks of your faithfulness and the faithfulness of your word. That you said that the place would be scraped clean. And it was scraped clean and thrown into the sea. And who could foresee with such detail? And that the destruction, yet in the future. And that it will be a place where it will not be built again, even in the future. Or perhaps the fulfillment even in this nature preserve, Lord. But we say we trust you. We trust your word. We know there'll be a lot of things that we'll look back on in prophecy and say, ah, that's how it turned out. Lord, we confess our trust to you and for your word. We pour our hearts out to you and pray that your Holy Spirit would knit your word into our hearts, that it would grow even as you desire for us to grow and your word to grow in us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I want to speak to those of you that are here that may never have given your life to the Lord. You've been living for yourself, and perhaps there's some emptiness in your life. Maybe you're wondering what it's all about. The Bible says that you were created by God to love Him. And you will never be fulfilled and you will never be satisfied until you make a decision to love Him. Until you invite Him into your life and commit yourself to Him. The Bible also says that there is forgiveness with God. And that God is ready to forgive. And that He'll separate your sins.